Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Will you pray with me? Oh, on this holy night, Holy Spirit, would you come? Come and fill this place, fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your grace and your truth would be spoken, heard, and received deep in our hearts here tonight. For we ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, listen, I chose the theme of this sermon before I knew the weather report. So it's going to land a little bit better tonight than I even anticipated. Thank you for being here. And feel free to snuggle in and get warm. I don't know if any of you have ever been hiking out west in the Rocky Mountains, or even perhaps over in Europe in the Alps or someplace like that. And if you've done that, you'll have seen something called the tree line. The tree line is that altitude above which trees just won't grow. It's not habitable for them up there. And out in the Rockies, the tree line is at about 11,500 feet. Now, I've only ever been above the tree line once in my life. Why only once? Well, because I'm not crazy. I figure that, you know, the air's thin, the temperature is frigid, and the winds are biting, and so if it's not inhabitable for trees, well, it's not so great for humans either. And so above the tree line, it always feels kind of like Charleston feels right now, actually. Above the tree line, it always feels like that first line in Christina Rossetti's famous Christmas carol, "In the Bleak Midwinter." In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter, long ago. Above the tree line, it's harsh. It's a harsh and unwelcoming environment. And when you're up there, you don't want to stay there. You want to get back home where you belong as soon as you can. I recently was praying with some friends, and as we were sharing our prayer requests, one of my friends simply said this. He said, "I'm just really concerned about the state of things in our nation and around the world right now." It was just a simple prayer, but it was a lot. And I'm pretty sure my friend isn't alone in his feelings. As one looks around, it can look pretty bleak and frosty and hard as iron. Aren't there days when we feel like we are trudging along in this life, like we are above the tree line? Feels like we are in an uninhabitable place. This can't be home. Sometimes it's just a trivial thing that reminds us of this, like, for example, me this morning standing up on top of the HVAC units outside my house as the fans were whipping an incredible wind chill as I was holding a small hairdryer, hoping and praying that somehow maybe I might be able to thaw out the pipes of my tankless water heater. This can't be home. And then it's sometimes truly tragic things. Things that are so devastating as they just flaunt the fact that this is a fallen world. Like those things that Volodymyr Zelensky describes it as he describes his home country of Ukraine. war-torn as it is. And it's those other things that maybe you're facing, some of you in this room, things like disease or addiction, all kinds of terror, strife, poverty, famine. It can be a most inhospitable place for living things, this fallen world. And we Christians sometimes speak of this reality that I'm describing by saying things like, for now, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or we might say something like, we live in a now, but not yet reality. Now, of course, I believe those things. I've said those things. But I agree with a person I read recently who said, some days it seems like there is a lot more not yet than now. And I wonder, do you feel that way sometimes? I wonder, do you question whether that which we remember and celebrate this night has anything to say to this feeling that we are not at home here in this bleak, frosty, and hard as iron place? I know people question this. I know that people wonder, is Christmas really that relevant? Can it? They hope for it. They grab at it sometimes, right? Just listen to some of the Christmas songs that have been written. Those of us who grew up in the 80s remember when all the British pop stars formed Band-Aid. Remember that? And they sang, "Do They Know It's Christmas?" And if you haven't actually paid attention to those lyrics, they're pretty haunting. They sing, "It's Christmas time. There's no need to be afraid. At Christmas time, we let in light and we banish shade. And in our world of plenty, we can spread a smile of joy. Throw your arms around the world at Christmas time. But say a prayer. Pray for the other ones at Christmas time. It's hard, but when you're having fun, there's a world outside your window, and it's a world of dread and fear, where the only water flowing is the bitter sting of tears. And the Christmas bells that ring, there are the clanging chimes of doom. Well, tonight, thank God, it's them instead of you. And there won't be snow in Africa this Christmas time. The greatest gift they'll get this year is life, where nothing ever grows, no rain nor rivers flow. Do they know it's Christmas time at all?" Of course, that was written in the face of a terrible famine in Ethiopia, and it got better, and now guess what? It's back again and worse than ever. And then there's Stevie Wonder's classic Christmas song, "Someday at Christmas," with his wishful thinking, or singing, I suppose. "Someday at Christmas, men won't be boys, playing with bombs like kids play with toys. One warm December, our hearts will see a world where men are free. Someday at Christmas, there'll be no wars. When we have learned what Christmas is for, when we have found what life's really worth, there'll be peace on earth. Someday at Christmas, man will not fail. Hate will be gone and love will prevail. Someday, a new world that we can start with hope in every heart." And just so we know that this isn't just about bleak midwinter, cold places where we feel this. That song was covered by the Hawaiian surfer Jack Johnson. So, it's how people feel. And they think, oh, Christmas, let me just grab hold of it and we'll just do better and we'll have more peace on earth if we'll just circle around and hug one another. We can start this new world. Well, I think there's absolutely an answer, though, to this question: does Christmas have something to say to this feeling? And it isn't a new world that we can start. That's not the answer. Quite the contrary. Christmas actually has much to say to us as we trudge above the tree line, precisely because we aren't the answer. When the angels said to the shepherds that this thing that would happen in Bethlehem would be good news of great joy for all the people, it wasn't perjury. But how so? What does Christmas say to us in our sojourn in the bleak, frosty, and hard as iron not yet? Well, I think it helps to begin, actually, with some words from St. Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. I think there isn't any verse that more succinctly encapsulates the gospel, perhaps, and what's going on at Christmas than 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." At the heart of the gospel story is the fact that the Son of God left his heavenly home to come down, but to land above the tree line into the bleak, frosty, and hard as iron climate of the inhospitable terrain of this fallen world. And when we get into the actual nativity narrative here in Luke's gospel that we just read a little while ago, there are all these subtleties that underscore the audacity of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his abandonment of the riches of his home to become poor for our sakes. First, there's the prominence of Rome. Joseph and Mary are the first parents to endure Christmas travel. All of us who have ever traveled at Christmas and despised it can see the foreshadowing of that hardship here as Joseph loaded up the donkey and with his betrothed and very pregnant Mary went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. The holy couple had to leave their home in Nazareth because of a command performance dictated by an emperor. Now, some of you are here tonight because of a command performance dictated to you by an emperor or perhaps an empress. I don't know who it might be, but I feel you. Actually, I don't, because I've been a clergyman for so long. I don't remember traveling for Christmas. It hasn't happened in so long. But there they are, made to go to Bethlehem by this emperor of a foreign occupying nation. So their very country that they live in, the land of Israel, the Jewish national home, even their whole nation, no matter where they went, is there with these Romans occupying and disrupting. It doesn't feel like home. It was bleak and frosty and hard as iron for the natives. Even at home in Nazareth, it wouldn't have felt very homey. And yet, as it is, whatever it was, they have to pick up and they have to leave and they have to go to Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem. And although it was Joseph's ancestral home, it wasn't like home for his family at all. I mean, who even knows if Joseph had ever been there before? Perhaps he hadn't. And we all know what happened when he and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, don't we? It's the stuff of pageant legends. The birthing suite wasn't exactly hospitable for the birthing mother as she delivered her human child in the same place that livestock gave birth to their offspring. Why were they in the stable? Because there was no room for them in the inn, which is probably a word that means guest room. The human quarters were not available to them. They had to be in this stable. And to cap it all off, the baby Jesus' first resting place after leaving the temporary home of his mother's womb, you know, that was a home of sorts for him, but he had to leave that. And where was he placed? A manger, a feeding trough. Not the best habitat for a newborn baby. And all of that pales in comparison to the incarnation itself. The Son of God leaving his heavenly home to come among us here on earth. This earth that is cursed with sin. As far as the curse is found, we sing. So you see, Christmas has much to say to our not yet existence here in the inhospitable environment above the tree line. Christmas seems to have lots to say to those of us who look around and feel this can't possibly be our true home. Here's the glory of God in the highest. It's made manifest in the glory of God in the lowliest. Specifically, the lowliness of homelessness. That's what makes possible our way to our true home. As the early church father Gregory of Nazianzus once wrote, "For that which God has not assumed, he has not healed. But that which is united to his Godhead is also saved." And Gregory also wrote, in keeping with Paul's words that I quoted earlier from 2 Corinthians, "He who is rich is a beggar, for he goes begging in my flesh, that I might become rich in his Godhead." The Christmas story with which we have all become so familiar is so gloriously powerful because in it we see how familiar God in Christ Jesus became with our pitiable state here in the bleak midwinter above the tree line. He goes begging in our flesh that we might become rich in his Godhead, or you could say in order that we might be brought to our true home. In his poem, The House of Christmas, the great writer and Christian thinker G.K. Chesterton describes this glorious Christmas paradox of all this homelessness that's there in the Christmas story, the nativity of Christ, and that homelessness of Christ as he makes his home, as it were, in his homelessness here on earth through that. That's the key to our being given a place in our true home. And so I'll close with this poem. And my prayer for you this Christmas is that no matter how bleak, frosty, and hard it may seem where you are, how inhospitable even it can feel, in your day-to-day, whatever that looks like for you, I pray you would see and know the good news of great joy that Jesus became homeless for love of you in order to bring you home. Here's G.K. Chesterton. "There fared a mother driven forth out of an inn to roam. In the place where she was homeless, all men are at home. The crazy stable close at hand with shaking timber and shifting sand grew a stronger thing to abide and stand than the square stones of Rome. For men are homesick in their homes and strangers under the sun, and they lay on their heads in a foreign land whenever the day is done. Here we have battle and blazing eyes and chance and honor and high surprise, but our homes are under miraculous skies where the Yule tale was begun. A child in a foul stable where the beasts feed and foam, only where he was homeless are you and I at home. We have hands that fashion and heads that know, but our hearts we lost how long ago in a place no chart nor ship can show under the sky's dome. This world is wild as an old wife's tale, and strange the plain things are. The earth is enough and the air is enough for our wonder and our war, but our rest is as far as the firedrake swings, and our peace is put in impossible things, where clashed and thundered unthinkable wings round an incredible star. To an open house in the evening, home shall men come. To an older place than Eden, and a taller town than Rome. To the end of the way of the wandering star, to the things that cannot be and that are, to the place where God was homeless, and all men and women are at home." Merry Christmas. Amen.